بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his followers from whatever he feared for them. Inshallah, today we'll be talking about another great person who died during the rulership of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, the one who died in the year 158. This man died in the year 157, and he was born in the year 88 Hijri, so he lived for about 69 years. And this man is Al-Imam Al-Awza'i radiyallahu anhu. He is Abu Amr. This is the kunya of Al-Imam Al-Awza'i. His name is Abdul Rahman, and his father is Amr. And his grandfather is called Yuhmad. So he is Abu Amr, Abdul Rahman, Ibn Amr, and the son of Yuhmad, Al-Awza'i. And the name Al-Awza'i that stuck to this great imam has to do, according to some scholars, with the name Awza', which refers to a Yemeni tribe that came to Damascus, some area close to Damascus, and they resided in it, and he belongs to that tribe, according to some scholars. Others, they say it is another type of tribe, not the tribe that we just mentioned. They say they are from Dhil Qila' and those went out and spread in different areas. But other people say that he belongs to another Yemeni called Bani Hamdan. Whichever it is, it has to do with this term Awza'. That's why they called him Al-Awza'i. He was born in the city of Ba'labak. Ba'labak is a city northern of Lebanon. So he was born in that area in the year 88 Hijri. So he is one of the Salaf because he is within the third, even the first 100 years of the Hijra of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he grew up as an orphan, which means his father died while he was still a child, a non-pubescent child. And his mother was the one who raised him, and she used to take him from one place to another, from one town to another. And also, while she's moving him, she would just send him to one scholar, another scholar, and so on, to make him get the knowledge. So he was raised in a very religious and pious environment, due to his mother's efforts. And he used to move between Ash-Sham, and remember Ash-Sham is the area that includes Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Palestine. So he used to go from this area to Al-Yemen, Al-Hijaz, which is Mecca and Al-Madinah and Al-Ta'if, and goes to Al-Basra, which is in Iraq. So he went all over those areas, which is to seek knowledge from its own sources, from the people who resided in those areas, those scholars who were in those areas. He grew up in a town called Al-Kark, and this town is also in the Biqa' Valley in Lebanon. And he learned the principles of Islamic knowledge. He memorized the Quran at an early age. He learned a lot of the language. And then he went to Damascus, from Lebanon to Damascus, and he learned and accompanied and stuck to a great scholar of tafsir and hadith called Makhul. And Makhul was the superior scholar of fiqh and hadith in the area of Asham. So he learned from him a lot until people considered Al-Awza'i to be the student of Makhul, or Makhul to be the Shaykh of Al-Awza'i. Because a person may learn from another person, for a week or a month and so on. So this person would not be, this is Shaykh and this is his student. It's not that long enough. So when a student accompanies a Shaykh, sticks to him for a long time, learns from him a lot, then it will be teacher versus student relation. Then he went to other areas and he learned from a man called Yahya ibn Kathir, and also he accompanied for a time, and he also had relations with the descendants of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Alun Nabi. He, for example, he had a relation with Zayd, the son of Ali, who is the son of Al-Husayn, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. So a child of Al-Imam Ali radiyallahu anhu. He also had relations with Al-Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, who is the son of Ali, and from the son of Ali also Abu Ja'far, Al-Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, the two men that we talked about in a previous class. So he had relations with scholars from those who are descendants of the Prophet and scholars who were not. He learned the hadith and fiqh from Ata ibn Abi Rabah, who is one of the shaykhs of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, radiyallahu anhu. He learned tafsir from Qatada, one of the stars of tafsir and the language. Also from Az-Zuhri, the man we learned, mentioned many times. Also, he learned from Nafi', the freed slave of Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar means Abdullah is the son of Umar al-Khattab, the second caliph, second companion. So this is Abdullah, this is his slave, called Nafi'. Because being a slave of Abdullah, he learned from him a lot. So, and then he set him free. So Al-Imam Al-Awza'i took the knowledge that Abdullah had through his slave that was freed, Nafi'. Nafi' is one of those men who is a pillar in the narration chain of hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he kept, Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, Abdul Rahman, he kept on learning, and learning until, and of course, going where the, whatever the Sahaba did, whatever the followers of the companions did, until he became so well rooted in the Islamic knowledge and became a mujtahid, a top scholar of Islam who had tawfiq in his ijtihad. And his madhab, his school, became dominant, followed by a lot of Muslims in different areas of Al-Andalus, the area that's known as Spain before, the area of Asham, where he grew up, and even in Northwest Africa, which is Morocco and the area there, like Algeria and so on. So his madhab became dominant, followed by the Muslims that resided those areas for 200 years. People followed his madhab. When did he die? In the year 157, we said. Okay, 6 or 7. Let me just... 7. So, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa died in the year 150. Al-Shafi'i was born in the year 150. Al-Imam Malik was still alive. He died in the year 179 or around that time. So Al-Imam Ahmad was born in the year 164. He wasn't even born yet when Al-Imam Al-Awza'i was the mujtahid with his madhab spread for 200 years all over the areas that we mentioned. So Al-Hafidh Abu Nu'aym, in his book Hilyatul Awliya, in his book in which talk about the pious upright Muslims all over, the history of the Muslims, he mentioned that Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, the ruler that we're talking about during his rulership, his death happened. So Abu Ja'far, this ruler of the Abbasid, the second one, he sent after al-Awza'i to come to him. So when he went in where the Mansur was, al-Mansur said, "What slowed you down to us? What made you come so late to us?" So al-Awza'i said, "What does the commander of the believer want? Means, why did you summon me? What's the issue?" Al-Mansur said, "Well, I want to learn from you. I want to learn and take knowledge from you and follow your example." So al-Imam al-Awza'i said, "Well, look, I'm going to say things to you, but don't be ignorant about them. Means you have to, you know, learn them and follow, practice them." Al-Mansur said, "How would I be ignorant about it? How would I ignore it when I'm asking you about it? So, and I sent after you for it. So, I mean, I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to abide by what you tell me." So, he said, "Well, I mean that," Al-Awza'i said, "I mean that you listen, you hear it, but you don't practice it. You don't apply it." So, because this is the head of the state, and this scholar is talking to him like that, that you would not listen to what I say. So, his aide got upset. His name is Al-Rabi'a. And he held his sword, you know, like threatening that he's going to use it against al-Imam al-Awza'i. Al-Mansur, he yelled at him. He told him, "This is a session of, a sitting of getting reward of, you know, of earning things, not of punishing. It's not a sitting of punishment, it's a sitting of reward." So, when this happened, al-Imam al-Awza'i said, "O commander of believers, Makhul," his teacher, "told me," means narrated to me, "from Atiyah, the son of Busr, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'Ayyuma abdin ja'athu min Allah maw'idhatun fi dini, fa innaha ni'matun min Allah siqat ilayhi, fa in qabilaha bi shukrin wa illa كانت حجة من الله عليه ليزداد بها إثما ويزداد الله عليه بها سخطا أو سخطا." So he said, the Prophet said, any slave who receives something in the religion, some admonishment, something to remind him about the hereafter, whoever, any slave who receives admonishment, advice, that makes him winner on the Day of Judgment, then this is a blessing from Allah that was sent to him, to this person. If he accepts it and he is grateful about it, then good. Or else, it would be a testimony against him. It would be a proof against him, and by which his sin would be increased, and the punishment of Allah for him will increase. So if someone was advised to obey Allah and he listens to the advice, then he is a winner. If he doesn't take this advice, then he will be sinful because he's not going to follow the advice to obey Allah. And of course, this being sinful leads him to deserve the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he told him, commander of believers, Makhul narrated to me, told me, from Atiyah, the same man, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, أَيُّمَا وَالٍ بَاتَ غَاشًّا لِرَعِيَّتِهِ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ. He said, the Prophet said, any ruler who would be, it means that if at night, before he sleeps or he stays up, any ruler who becomes a cheater to his own subjects, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let him go into paradise. Paradise is made forbidden for him. It means he would not be among those who would, if he was to enter paradise, his entrance to paradise will be delayed. He will not be among those first wave of Muslims that will be admitted into paradise. It means he would be committing an enormous sin that would prevent him, blocks him from going into Al-Jannah without being punished before. And he said, O Commander of Believers, what إِنَّ الَّذِي يُلَيِّنُ قُلُوبَ أُمَّتِكُمْ لَكُمْ حِينَ وُلِّيتُمْ أُمُورَهَا قَرَابَتُكُمْ مِنْ نَبِيِّكُمْ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. What made your subjects' hearts soft to accept you is your blood relation to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you are a relative of the Prophet. Because remember, the Abbasid are descendants of Abdullah ibn Abbas, who is the cousin of the Prophet. So the son of his uncle, who is the brother of his father. So he's a relative of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said the people are soft and they are following you, accepting you as a ruler, because you are a relative of you, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَقَدْ كَانَ بِهِمْ رَؤُوفًا رَحِيمًا مُوَاسِيًا نَفْسَهُ بِهِمْ فِي ذَاتِ يَدِهِ. And the Prophet used to be a kind and merciful person to the people. And he would help them when they needed help. قال وإنك عند الناس لحقيق أن تقوم فيهم بالحق وأن تكون بالقسط فيهم قائما ولعوراتهم ساترا. And he said, you really should be a person who enforces truth, who practices justice among the people. And he would also, you should be covering their defects, not exposing them. لِمَ تُغْلِقُ عَلَيْكَ دُونَهُمُ الْأَبْوَابِ. Why do you close your doors in the face of these people? Means you don't listen to them. You just let them away. وَلِمَ تُقِمْ عَلَيْكَ دُونَهُمُ الْحُجَّابِ. Why do you have gate, men, people who stand at your door that block them from coming to you, reaching to you? Why do you do that? Why do you isolate yourself from your subjects? تَبْتَهِجُ بِالنِّعْمَةِ عِنْدَهُمْ وَتَبْتَئِسُ بِمَا أَصَابَهُمْ مِنْ سُوءٍ. So, why would you block yourself from your subjects? And this would prevent you from being happy when they are happy and to feel for them when they are not. It means once you block yourself, you don't know what's happening to them, so you would not share with them their happiness or share with them their misfortunes. Why do you do that? So, if you were... These people follow you because you're a descendant of the Prophet. And the Prophet did not isolate himself from his followers. He was with them, sharing with them their happiness, helping them when they needed help. He was merciful to them, kind to them. So why, are you doing differently? So this just was, a glimpse of many of the good things, advices that Al-Imam Al-Awza'i used to say it to this Khalifa, this Caliph, at the time. And this advice was so influential, she was so deep, that Abu Ja'far al-Mansur started crying. He was affected by the way he said it. And those among us who know the Arabic, if they look at the way that Al-Imam al-Awza'i phrased his words, they are very effective. And Al-Imam al-Awza'i was known that he would not feel hesitant, or he would not be stingy about giving advice to people. He would not just say, okay, this is their business and I'm okay. No, he wants to really help the Muslims do what is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he knows the ayah, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Allah praised the ummah of Prophet Muhammad, that you are the best nation that was sent out to people. You order with ma'ruf, you order with obedience, and you forbid the munkar, you forbid the haram. So Al-Imam Al-Awza'i was practicing this ayah whenever he had the chance to order people with obedience and forbid them to disobedience. He would do it, especially the rulers, because if they are well, they're good, then the people will feel that goodness, as a result. Besides being a person who advises people, on a personal basis, he was a pious person, very worshipful. He was, Zahid means he was an austere person. He was a person who was detached from this world. And he did not speak, a lot. He was, with few words to say. One person called Al-Walid ibn Muslim said about Al-Awza'i, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا أَكْثَرَ اجْتِهَادًا مِنَ الْأَوْزَاعِيِّ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ. He said, I never saw a person who is more diligent in doing acts of worship than Al-Awza'i. كَانَ إِذَا صَلَّ الصُّبْحَ جَلَسَ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى حَتَّى طُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ. He used to pray Al-Fajr and sit making dhikr until the sun rises. Ibn Asakir, رضي الله عنه, one of the great scholars, you know him, he said, كان الأوزاعي كثير العبادة حسن الصلاة ورعا طويل الصمت. الأوزاعي used to be a person who had a lot of acts of worship, means beyond the obligations. And he had a good praying. His prayer had, good qualities. It's not like Allahu Akbar finishes in half a minute and go. And he used to be wari', means a person who would avoid any suspicious matter, although it may seem halal, but if he smells that there's good some haram in it, he would just avoid it. And he used to be tawil al-samt, he had a long silence. He would not speak for a long time. He would just say a few words, as per the hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever believes in Allah and in the Day of Judgment, let him be quiet, or say good words whenever, they can. Or let him say good words or else be silent. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, it means our default situation is to be quiet, silent. When they need to speak, the person speaks. It's not the other way where people just, keep on talking, and they rarely, be quiet. He used to cry a lot. He used to pray at night a lot, asking Allah for things in dua, and he was never caught laughing, making sounds. He would smile, but he would not, laugh. What do you say in English, the person who laughs and makes sound? Like a crack, maybe? They don't do that. He would not do that. He would smile. Yeah, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used like that. That, in the hadith they would say the companions laughed and the Prophet smiled. So it means that it does not make sound. It's not the habit of the Prophet or the good people to make sound, loud sound, laughing. And it's not haram, but it's not a good quality to do it. And he would not, while sitting with the people, he would not cry. When he goes home, his crying starts. And one time, a woman came to visit his wife, means the wife of Al-Awza'i, went into the house, and then she noticed that the mat was wet. So she said, maybe the child, did something on it. So his wife told him, no, these are the tears of Al-Awza'i. When he prayed, he cries a lot, so he makes it wet. And this is every morning, she told her. Every morning is like that. He lived with his wife and his children in Beirut, which is known now as the capital of Lebanon. And Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, Al-Imam Abu Nuhaym, the Hafid, in his book, Hilyatul Awliya, he mentioned that Al-Awza'i said, I love Beirut. Means he settled in it and with his wife and children. So he had a reason why he loved to be in it. He said, أعجبني في بيروت. He said, what I liked in Beirut, أني لما مررت بقبورها رأيت امرأة سوداء. So when I passed by the graveyard, I saw a black woman there. فقلت لها أين العمارة يا أنت. He said, oh woman, could you tell me where the people are, the buildings, فقالت إن أردت العمارة فهي هذه وأشارت إلى القبور. She told him, if you want the buildings, they are there. And she pointed to the graves. وإن أردت الخراب فأمامك مشيرة إلى البلدة. And she said, if you want the destruction, His is there. And she sent, and she pointed to the city. So when she gave him that answer, he loved to be in that area. He said, must be good people here. They give good advice here. So that's why he said, فَعَزَمْتُ عَلَى الْإِقَامَةِ فِيهَا. He said, I was determined to live in it. So because he found that there are pious people there and so on. Now, one of the distinctive things about Al-Awza'i, that he mastered the Arabic language. So he could phrase his words in a way that makes people affected by his words, you know, like man of letters, as they say. And his phrases were sincere, strong, you know, with meaningful statements. And this showed up in two aspects. In his sittings that he used to establish, like his classes, and in his correspondence with the scholars and with the rulers. And you know, the matter of correspondence in the past, until now, they are important. They are documents, and it reveals how good the person who sends the letter is. Nowadays, they have some people who scribe for them, isn't it? The president or the governor has someone who writes for him the letters, and so on. In the past, they had, but mainly it would be the person himself, the ruler himself. If he's learned, it shows up in his correspondence. And among the correspondence is what remember, he's in Beirut. Abu Ja'far was in Iraq, the ruler. So he used to correspond with him, advising him, and, you know, speaking on behalf of the people. So among the messages or the correspondences that he shared with Abu Mansur is that one time, thousands of Muslims felt prisoners were captured by the Romans, you know, the Byzantines. And Al-Mansur did not want to pay ransom for them. So the captors said, okay, we'll send them out to you if you pay money. So he did not, Al-Mansur said, no, I'm not going to pay money for them. Remember, we talked about him, he was stingy. So Al-Imam Al-Awza'i sent him a letter about it. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed you to take care of this ummah, of these people, to, you know, establish justice among them, and to be a follower of the Prophet who was kind to his followers, so you're supposed to follow his example. And these people that you are the ruler, they have now a calamity, which is the being under in the hands of their enemy, prisoners. So these people, they violated the Muslims. You have the women and the children, and the older people are now in the hands of these people, and you know what they would do with them. They would insult them, they would violate them, they would, you know, etc. So how? Maybe because of their sins, maybe. He said, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives whomever he wills, even if they commit sins. So these women are going to be in the hands of these people. Their aura is going to show up to their enemies. And I received, means it was narrated to me from the Messenger of Allah, that he said, إِنِّي لَأَسْمَعُ بُكَاءَ الصَّبِيِّ خَلْفِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ فَأَتَجَوَّزُ فِيهَا مَخَافَةَ أَن تُفْتَتَنَ أُمُّهُ. He said, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said that when I'm leading the prayer, I hear the crying of the baby behind me, and I make it shorter, as-salah. I shorten it, means I don't read a long type of parts of Quran, I make it shorter, because I fear for his mother. I don't want his mother, for example, to interrupt her obligatory salah and to attend to him. So to out of mercy for his mother, I make my prayer shorter. So that's what I, you know, received. It was narrated to me. And he told him, so how do you leave away these women in the hands of their enemy for a long time, that long? For the time of the prayer, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam makes it shorter, out of his kindness and mercy to the mother of that child. Now you have all these mothers and all these women in the hands of the enemy captured there. How do you, you know, feel about it? Just let them alone, be there for a long time in their enemy, in the hands of their enemies, insulting them and, you know, exposing them. And they do to them things that we don't do except through marriage. Means they would rape them, etc. And you are the one who is in charge of these people, who has the responsibility of enforcing the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the Day of Judgment, you will be asked about this. So when Abu Ja'far received the message, he ordered to pay the money, the ransom money, and get these people out. So because the way, you know, he brought it to him, he wasn't like attacking him, you know, you idiot, etc., etc. No, he's appealing to his religiousness, that if you say you're religious and so on, here's, makes sense, you are a descendant of the Prophet, you want to follow his example, this is what he used to do. So, are you following his example? Then, of course, Abu Ja'far is not, you know, is not foolish. He understand, he was smart. So he ordered that payment to be done. Also, among his messages, he, you know, sent one of his brothers a message, and he told him, you are surrounded from all sides. You know that you are taken every day and every night towards a path. It means you are living and the days are passing and you are towards your death going. So he told him, so fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't disobey him, and don't let the sin to be the last thing you do in your life. And assalamu alaikum. Just two lines reminding him. And also, he said in one of his admonishments, he said, use those blessings to be stronger in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Use them to escape the fire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be away from his fire that would show, you know, would get to the hearts of people who would be in it. And soon you'll be leaving. So after all these times that passed on people, then there were people before you who lived longer, had stronger, you know, bodies, they had more money, more children. They made the mountains their homes. I mean, they carved the mountains, and then they lived in the mountains, in the caves, and so on. And they went from one area to another, killing people, you know, ruling people. They had long bodies. Then later, what happened to them? They went away. Allah punished them. Their homes were destroyed. And do you hear about them? Do you see any of them now? So they are gone. So he said, let you, you know, learn about this and have a lesson from it. Do not be among those who will receive the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like those people did. And among his other things, he said, من أكثر من ذكر الموت كفاه اليسير ومن علم أن منطقه من عمله قل كلامه. He said, the one who mentions death, the one who mentions death, remembers death, mentions it many times, then he will be content with little. So if he always remembers, says, death is about to get to us, then he will be content, satisfied with little thing. He wouldn't ask for more. And the one who knows that his words are part of his deeds, means it's written for him or against him, then he will speak less. Because what happens to people when they speak? They forget. They're not conscious that every word is recorded. So because when you speak, either it's for you or against you. If you're quiet, nothing's going to be written against you. So if a person remembers, becomes aware that his words are part of his deed, his words will be reduced. He said, عَلَيْكَ بِآثَارِ مَنْ سَلَفْ وَإِنْ رَفَضَكَ النَّاسِ وَإِيَّاكَ وَأَقْوَالَ الرِّجَالِ وَإِنْ زَخْرَفُوهَا وَحَسَّنُوهَا. Among his beautiful statements, he said, follow the traces, the steps of the people before us, as Salaf, the people like the followers of the companions, follow their path. And I warn you against those people who say a lot, and even if they decorate and then they improve their words, don't listen to them. It means if their words are against the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't listen to those words, even if they seem to speak eloquently and they make him nice and so on. One person said, I found with the hand writing of Al-Awza'i that he said, O man, work for yourself, means to save yourself on the Day of Judgment, and cry like the cry as much as the person who is captured would cry. If he's chained, he would then feel that he is now in prison, and he would cry out of sadness. So he said, do that. And do not use the rest of your life to run after ad-dunya, this world, the pleasures of this. And do not, you know, pursue the worldly things. It's enough what you have gotten from it. You will be safe if you are obedient to Allah. You will be dignified on the day of your poverty, while poverty is, you know, within the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are traveling towards death, and the death will come to you whether you are awake or you are asleep. And remember that the people of hellfire will be there forever, and they will be up. They're not going to sleep and rest. They are always being tortured and in pain. And you should fear, you should be afraid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would throw you into hellfire after you die. And remember that you have lived that long, and then the life is about to come to an end, so be patient and get away from spending the rest of your life in doing worldly things. Take whatever is in your life, something that would prepare you for the good of your life after death. And do not leave out anything that distracts you from preparing for the Day of Judgment. ومن أقواله المأثورة اصبر على السنة. He said, among the good things that he said, be patient when you apply the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وقف حيث يقف القوم. And he said, stand, do not cross the borders, stand where the good people stood. Because when people know, the good people know that Allah said, this is haram, don't cross the borders, they don't cross it, they stand there. So stand where they stood, don't go beyond that limit. وَكُفَّ عَمَّا كَفُّوا. He said, and avoid what they avoided, the good people. وَلْيَسَعْكَ مَا وَسِعَهُمْ. وَلْيَسَعْكَ مَا وَسِعَهُمْ. And whatever they agreed to and they were happy with and then they followed, then you follow. Means don't be a person who wants to be different from those good people. One person showing the effect of Al-Awza'i's advices, he said, مَا تَكَلَّمَ الْأَوْزَاعِيُّ بِكَلِمَةٍ إِلَّا كَانَ الْمُتَعَيَّنُ عَلَى مَنْ يَسْمَعُهَا مِنْ جُلَسَائِهِ أَنْ يَكْتُبَهَا عَنْهُ لِحُسْنِهَا. He said, any time Al-Awza'i said words, the person who hears those words doesn't find but that he is forced to write down those words because of their beauty. He cannot just say, I'm not going to miss these words, I'm going to write them down, because of the way he spoke and he said. One of the scholars called Al-Razi, he said, Al-Awza'i never made mistakes in the language. He always was eloquent and grammatically correct and so on. And when Al-Khalifa, Abu Ja'far, when he would see these letters that come to him from Al-Awza'i, he would look at it, he would ponder on it, reflect on it, admire them because of their beauty and their eloquence. And one time he said to one of his writers, he said, you should, you know, reply to Al-Awza'i's messages, because he sends us, so it's nice to respond to these messages. So this writer, this scriber said, وَاللَّهِ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَا يَقْدِرُ عَلَى أَحَدٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ عَلَى مِثْلِ كَلَامِهِ وَلَا عَلَى شَيْءٍ مِّنْهِ. He said, oh, I swear by Allah, commander of believers, no one living on earth can do, say these words that Al-Awza'i says. He said, وَإِنَّا لَنَسْتَعِينُ بِكَلَامِهِ فِي مَا نُكَاتِبُ بِهِ الْآفَاقِ إِلَى مَنْ لَا يَعْرِفُ كَلَامَ الْأَوْزَاعِي. And he said, the scriber, he said, and we use his messages, his words, to in our messages to areas they don't know about Al-Awza'i. It's like, you know, we just quote his words and make them fancy in our kind of correspondences. One time, a person called Ubayd ibn Hayyan, he said, I came to the session of Imam Malik, radiallahu anhu. Remember, we said he died in the 179, so he was still alive, Al-Imam Malik, okay? He's 70, so 150, he was about 70 years at the time. So he said, I talked to the students of Imam Malik. Imam Malik was not sitting there, but the students were there. So I asked them, I said, what does Al-Imam Malik, Abu Abdullah, what does he say about this and this and this case? What is his fatwa? So they tell him what Al-Imam Malik said. He said, but Abu Amr, means Al-Awza'i, says differently. Remember, Imam Malik is mujtahid, and Al-Imam Al-Awza'i is mujtahid also. So this man, he said, his name is Ubayd ibn Hayyan, he said, I would ask them, what does Al-Imam Malik, your sheikh, say about this? And they would tell him. But he says, Al-Awza'i, Abu Amr, says differently. So they would laugh at him. It means, so who's this guy that you say he says? And Imam Malik says something, and this person says something different. So they would laugh at him. So when Imam Malik came and sat, they told him, his student, Abu Abdullah, look what this man says about Al-Awza'i, this man from Ash-Sham. He says about Al-Awza'i. So I said to him, Imam Malik, what do you say about this? And he said, told me. Then I told him what Al-Awza'i said. Told him Al-Awza'i said so and so. So they laughed. And Al-Imam Malik was quiet. And he put his head down like this for a portion of time. Then he raised his head and he said, the fatwa is the same as what Al-Awza'i said. And he said, this man who was said, and he said, I looked at the people there and they just like, now they're quiet. They used to laugh at him now. So that shows that Al-Imam Malik radiallahu anhu realized that Al-Imam Al-Awza'i was a mujtahid like he was. It is narrated, a man called Uqba from Beirut, a Beiruti, he said that Al-Imam Al-Awza'i died because one time on a cold night, he was taking a bath. So his wife put him in the room, and she lit up the coal, charcoal, and it was closed. And as a result, you know what happens, carbon monoxide. So he got choked, and then he died because of that. And that was in the year 157 at the age of 69. Now, because she did that, she didn't mean to kill him, isn't it? So she was the reason for his death. So as if that was involuntary killing. So the judge ordered her to pay money, fidya. Because, you know, when a person kills someone by mistake, he's not punished. But he has to pay money to the family of the person who was killed. So Al-Imam, the judge of Beirut at the time, his name is Sa'id, he told her to free a slave. That's one fidya, you know. One person said, I heard people talking about, you know, loud about the Al-Awza'i when he died. So I went out, and the first person I saw in my way, a Christian, that went out when he heard the news that Al-Awza'i, you know, died. And this person took the ashes and put them on his head, showing his sadness about Al-Awza'i death. And, of course, the people of Beirut at the time, because he died in Beirut, also were very sad. He was buried in Beirut. It's his grave is known in Beirut. It's next to the beach. It's called Al-Awza'i in the mosque. And he is buried in the direction of the Qibla in that masjid behind, yani, not where the people pray. May Allah have mercy on Al-Awza'i. May Allah raise his rank. The Muslims have, you know, benefited a lot from his knowledge. And he was among those people who was, you know, they call him murabit, means people who carry weapons at, on the beach to protect the beach from the enemy. So one of those volunteers who was just on guard, although he was a scholar and so on, but he was also among those, like National Guard. Inshallah. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Among those who died during that time is Al-Imam Abu Hanifa. But inshallah in the future, we will have classes about the four imams by themselves, you know, independent of those classes of history. Next time, inshallah, we will continue to say who came after Al-Mansur and continue with this Abbasid dynasty. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. La ilaha illallah. لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.